Earlier this morning, we met back here at the table and had a little prayer before the service. And I said to Heather and Bill and Kathy, I've got a big surprise for you this morning. And their eyes got like huge. And I almost was afraid to say anything more. I said, well, I'll tell you later, but it's maybe not that big of a surprise. But I don't know if you are aware, this morning is a very special morning in the life of this church. And what I'm talking about is that 65 years ago this morning, the first worship service was held in this location. 65 years ago. Now, I just assume none of us would remember that. But maybe some of you do. Was anyone here 65 years ago?
I was leading worship.
Bill was. Well, okay, that makes sense, but... Yeah, I discovered the fact that there was a group of people that was invited to help plant a church, and they were very determined to do so and very enthused about the prospect of launching a church in this area. The opportunity arose to buy this property. This used to be the clubhouse for I guess La Mesa Country Club. The opportunity came along, and they jumped at that chance to purchase the property, so much so they actually forgot to get permission from the Los Angeles Presbytery. So maybe that's part of the DNA of this church. Just go ahead and do things. I don't know if that's what must have started there. I don't know. But I see it as having been an act of determination and enthusiasm about the prospect of a church in this area, of a community for worship and blessing the community around here. And those determined followers of Jesus took that opportunity. They were enthused about it. They were determined. And the beginnings of Trinity Church were then, or at least worship here in this location, 65 years ago today. It's phenomenal. Speaking of journeys of a church like this, we're looking at the book of Hebrews, and there the author is talking to those followers of Jesus, primarily Jewish people who claim Jesus to be the Messiah, who were having some difficulty. Their determination and their enthusiasm was waning, as we talked about last week. We saw how they were enthused, but at one time, but the cost of following Jesus, the rejection from family and friends, the persecution they were experiencing, and all that they were going through began to loom rather large, and they were finding themselves discouraged and fatigued and, like the song we just sang, weary and burdened and tired. They were on the verge of abandoning their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. We saw last week that the author reminds them, look, people, there's no turning back. There's no turning back to those old ways, those old things you depended upon, because Jesus is superior to all those things. Do you remember? Superior to the law, superior to Moses and the prophets. The author argues he's superior because he alone is that exact representation of God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've heard what he has to say, you know what's in the mind of God. If you see what he does, you know what God cares about. Jesus is that exact representation, that imprint that we talked about last week. He's the unique Son of God, creator of all that is, the one who upholds everything. Think about this, by the mere power of his word. I shouldn't say mere power, it's awesome power. That's why he's superior, and that's why there's no turning back, we saw from that opening, those opening five verses. He's the one reigning in heaven right now. So the author just says, yeah, I get it. You're tired, you're weary, you're persecuted, you're fatigued, you're worn out, you're ready to throw in the towel, but don't, because in doing so, you're turning your back on the one who's superior to all those things you want to go back to. How many of you remember Cabbage Patch dolls? Heather does? Yeah, a lot of you. How many of you have a Cabbage Patch doll? Yes, great. Bill has his. That's sweet. As you may know, Connie and I have three daughters, and in 1983, right in the middle of the Cabbage Patch doll craze, they were 4, 6, and 8. They all wanted Cabbage Patch dolls. In fact, I think the older two, Rachel and Sarah, may have already gotten them from parents for birthdays or other times, but Rebecca didn't have a Cabbage Patch doll, and Christmas was about a month away or so, and we thought, great, perfect gift to get for our daughter Rebecca. The only problem was every other person in La Mesa area and Spring Valley and San Diego, in fact, probably the whole country, wanted a Cabbage Patch doll, and you couldn't find them. Do you remember that? Finally, we stumbled on the fact that Toys R Us over here, I don't know where it was, La Mesa Boulevard and Jackson, that area, they had some. So I remember racing over there and walking in the door, I want a Cabbage Patch doll. and they said, well, you can have one if your name is drawn from the lottery. So fill out this card. And I'm not kidding. So every day for after work, stop at Toys R Us. Did I get drawn? Am I in the lottery? No, no. Day after day, this happened. Kept going on and on and on. This is just to tell you what a wonderful father I am, you know. Stop after work, and then they said, guess what, we're out of them. We'll get some more next week, but you can come back and you can fill out another card for the lottery. And it did this. Well, finally, one evening, it's wonderfully got to Toys R Us and in the door, and sure enough, my name had been drawn. Well, you didn't get to go choose one. They just said, okay, here's your doll. Pay us, and out you go. So we had the doll. I took it home. We were thrilled. Christmas morning came. Rebecca opened it, and sure enough, there was her precious Cabbage Patch doll, Amelia Leanne, and then she got her surname, Wilson. Amelia Leanne was part of our family, a much loved and much hugged member of the Wilson clan. And it was glorious. And Rebecca was loving it. But then I noticed something really strange. About 2 or 3 hours after, you know, the Christmas morning festivities and fun, I saw the girls playing, and they were playing on the other side of the room, and Amelia Leanne was on the couch, laying there by herself. I even think I heard a little whimper and a cry coming from. She was there by herself, totally abandoned, while the girls were over playing with some other little figures, and they were using the Cabbage Patch doll box for a house for their other toys. Amelia's heart was broken because the girls were literally playing with the wrappings instead of with the real present. They were playing with the wrappings that the real present came in. They were ignoring that prized doll, that prized present. And the author of Hebrews, in so many words, is saying something like that to the Hebrew followers of Jesus who have been tempted to play with the wrappings rather than focus on the real present. They're turning back to those wrappings of their traditions, of it trying to adhere to the laws in order to be in a relationship with God. They were turning back to the rituals in order to experience God and tempted to turn away from the real present, which is Jesus himself. And the author of Hebrews encourages them to be faithful to him and not turn away from the present and start playing with the wrappings. So we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, and it's kind of a strange passage. Except it'll help us to understand that the author is attributing the words of Scripture that God has spoken to the person of Jesus to make the case for the Hebrew Christians to focus on him, the real present, and not turn back to the wrappings. So we pick up in chapter 1, verse 6. And again, the author says, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and this is referring to Jesus, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, or about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He's taking the words from Scripture, from the Psalms, and saying this is what was spoken and pertains to Jesus above all others, and bearing the imprint of God and so forth. Then verse 10, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Remember? Not anything was made that was made apart from Jesus being involved in the act of creation. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Okay, kind of a strange passage in some ways, but I want to invite you to put yourself into it by asking two questions. And the first question is this. thinking about the Hebrew Christians who are tempted to turn away from Jesus, and I'm calling him the real present this morning, and turn to those wrappings, do you ever find yourself tempted to do the same thing? Do you ever feel that weariness? Is this faith journey really worth continuing on? You don't have to answer out loud, but think about that. For a number of years, Connie and I have had the opportunity to attend what's called the West Coast Presbyterian Pastors Conference. And there, with about 200 plus pastors, we reunite with friends and colleagues from all around the country. And it's a wonderful time of getting caught up. In fact, we kept in touch with Pastor Randy through the years as we would meet up there at that conference. A great time to be caught up with friends and colleagues, but all too often, we'd sit with them for a few minutes and the conversation would turn to things like, you know, I'm really struggling. There's a lot of pressure being a pastor. I'm even struggling with my faith. I wonder if it's worth it. And things like that would come to the surface. Do you ever feel that way? I think we're all prone to finding ourselves at times at that same point of weariness and just wondering, is this real? Is this true? Can I continue this journey? It's difficult. So that's my first question. Do you ever find yourself identifying like that with the Hebrew Christians? The second question is, do you know someone who might be in that situation, who's struggling? Maybe their doubts are looming very large, or some experience has kind of knocked the wind out of their sails, you might say, as a follower of Jesus. Just before we left Los Alamitos and retired and moved back here in 2015, parents of a college senior came to me and they said, we don't know what to do. Our son's been in college. He's just totally abandoned his faith. He wants nothing to do with Christianity. He's trashed it all. Do you have any suggestions, any things we can do? And I'll tell you, that's a tough one, because many of us experience that with our own kids or friends or neighbors or family members. What I've done this morning is brought five books with me that deal with that to some degree. So if you want to look at those after, I can offer that as help. But I would just say right off the cuff, continue to pray. Continue to demonstrate Christ-like love to those people who have wandered, who are struggling. And then if you can talk about it and find the point of their struggle, there are things that can be helpful, and there's books suggest that. One of the titles is entitled, When They Turn Away. It's extremely helpful. So with those two questions in mind, do I struggle with these things, or do I know someone who's struggling with their faith? We'll take a little bit closer look at what the author says here in trying to encourage and once again remind the followers of Jesus to be focused on him. The first thing the author does is points to Jesus and says he is, we saw last week, the exact representation of God the Father. He's the one who embodies the divine nature, fully human, fully divine. What a wonderful mystery of God being present with us, and he is that present. He's the one who reveals God clearly and completely and compellingly, and he's the one to whom God has said, let all the angels worship him. It's a quote from Psalm 97 that we find in Hebrews 1. And the author says, look, God's saying the angels worship Jesus. Why? He created them. They've been created for the purposes to serve his purposes. These are beings that have been created that dwell in the presence of God and then are sent into the world to communicate messages from God and to do the bidding of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in that interaction of the triune God, they were created through the Son. He's superior to those angels. I'm not quite sure what was going on in the life of these Hebrew Christians that angels seemed to be so important to them, but they were misplacing their focus from the real present to the wrappings by being caught up in that somehow. And the author says, no, don't get caught up on that, because the angels are God's servants. They're created by Jesus. He's that real present. Then he says in verses 8 and 9 from Psalm 45, he connects the words spoken there from the Father to Jesus the Son. He says, your throne, O God, will last forever. And the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sees this as the Father speaking to the Son. It will last forever and ever. Your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. In other words, Jesus is superior. He's over all things. His rule, his throne, his divine power and sustaining all things by the power of his word is going to last forever and ever. So don't turn from that. and get caught up in the wrappings of angels and lower beings. Focus on the real present. And there's more. The author of Hebrews hears the Father speaking once again, and it's from Psalm 102 and 110. He says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. You'll roll them up like a robe. They'll be changed, but you remain the same. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And again, the author's saying, look, that's the one in whom we trust. Don't turn from that and focus on lesser things. Don't forget, he's going to rule forever. His righteousness and his justice will prevail. Don't get discouraged. Hang in there. He's the real present. One of the things we benefit from, getting a clear understanding of some foundational theological truths that enable us to have a solid foundation for our faith. And I believe that's what the author of this book is trying to get to. A clearer picture of Jesus from a theological perspective or from just a knowledge perspective of who this person is that gives a foundation to say, no matter what, I'm going to trust him. No matter what comes my way, I'll be faithful to him. No matter what the experience or the circumstances, I'll trust him. Because that's what the people of the Hebrew Christians were tempted to do. Or just the opposite, to turn from him. And the author's trying to suggest, look, there's no other hierarchy of the law and Moses and angels and all these things that we see in this opening chapter, but the real thing is Jesus himself. Don't turn away. Keep focused on the real present. Connie and I are close to a couple who we met in Los Alamitos about 15 years ago. She grew up in the church there. I'll call them John and Sue. They want their identities to be kept kind of quiet. And you'll understand why, because they are very dedicated followers of Jesus, and for their most of their adult lives have spent time in the country of Mali in North Africa, which is the predominant religion is Islam in that country. They recently came back from Kashmir in India, the northern part of India, and not recently, but some years ago, and most recently have been living in the Islamic Republic of Mauritania. It's inexpensive to visit there if you'd like a nice vacation on the west coast of Africa, but I don't recommend spending time there myself, quite frankly. But they went because they were led by God and certain that their call was to invest themselves in these places where the gospel rarely gets heard, to relate to people there, to build relationships, and to communicate the gospel when they had the chance to do so. But their experience was, I guess we would say, less than good. They had, through all these years, they were isolated from their own family. Their parents were in Long Beach and Solana Beach, and off they went to West Africa. Living situations weren't always comfortable, kind of challenging. There was a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear, I'll put it that way. A lot of frustration, too. Can you imagine investing most of your life in an endeavor to see people come to know Jesus and only identifying maybe a handful along the way who did? One evening when they were living in Mauritania, there was some commotion outside their house, and John went to the door to see what was happening. As soon as he began to open the door, three men burst through the door. Beat this couple mercilessly, beat their guard out front, first of all, to get in, robbed their house, and left them for dead. Well, you can imagine that was a difficult situation for them to be in. They had a long period of recovery. There was serious physical injuries. There were deep emotional wounds that they suffered from that. And of course, there was some spiritual discouragement that went along with that. I and two others from our church in Los Al, we went to be with them after their physical mending took place and have a chance to pray and be with them and encourage them the best we could. And I have to admit, I was overwhelmingly amazed when they said, you know, this was certainly not a good experience, but it hasn't deterred us from staying and being with these people. I suggested an Uzi or two. I mean, take them out. This is terrible. I just was stunned. We went to be with them, and they wanted to stay, and I'll never forget the way it was expressed. John said this in so many words. He said, you know, it's really not about the circumstances. It's really not about what happened that evening. It's really not about our hurt and our heartache and our discouragement. And it's not about all the questions that have come to the surface because of it. And he just said this, it's all about Jesus. And are we going to be faithful in following him? Are we going to stay because we know he wants us to stay? I thought to myself, I'm glad you can say that. I can't wait to get out of here myself. But the point is, it wasn't about them and their experience. It wasn't about what they had to go through. They wanted to be faithful. They wanted to focus on the real present, which is Jesus, and not get caught up playing with the wrappings. I think sometimes we find ourselves playing with wrappings. One way we do so, maybe, is thinking that if I'm just a good enough person, God will accept me and love me. I'll earn God's approval if I just can do the right things and give money or go to church or something. That's playing with the wrappings. Maybe good things, but the real present is Jesus and embracing him and trusting him, letting him become the center of your life. Another way I think we play with the wrappings is, yeah, we follow Jesus, but we still want to live our lives on our terms, make decisions according to what we want, not necessarily seeking to know or do God's will. One of the most challenging things I read in the Gospels, Jesus turning to those people who were following him, but maybe were a little ambivalent, and he said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say. You call me Lord, Lord, like playing with the wrappings, but you don't do what I say. And it's a challenge to us to say, yeah, let's stop playing with the wrappings. Let's listen to Jesus as our Lord and do what he says. Do what he asks us to do. Follow where he leads us. Another way we might play with wrappings, and I'm not against having good mountaintop type experiences, but when we start to depend on those mountaintop experiences, you know what I mean, at a retreat or a concert or something, and we really feel connected to God, and that's good. But we can't depend on those. That's like the wrappings in some respects. We need to focus on the real present and be connected to Jesus. And then I think maybe another way we play with the wrappings is we say we want to be faithful and following Jesus and do things for his glory and his sake, but we forget we can't do that in our power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. Well, the Hebrew Christians of the first century, I don't think they had congregational meetings. We do, so I'm going to end at this point. We've got a meeting coming up in a few minutes. But I just want to end with this. I think in order for us to be faithful to Jesus, to be people who will be part of a continuing story of Trinity Church on this hill that will continue for another 65 years and then another and another and another, we need to pay attention to what the Hebrews author is saying. Focus on the real present, not on the wrappings. N.T. Wright, you might be familiar with, a church leader in England and a gifted author and theologian, says, don't start playing with the wrappings instead of the true present. Now you know where I got the title. Pay closer attention to who Jesus is, to the role he played and the role he still plays. The role he still plays in God's plan. pay attention to the life of worship and service to which he and he alone calls each one of us. Pay attention to the real present.